First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 20th, 2012. How to tell a winner from a loser.
Please rise. Today's scripture reading is Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Forgive the sermon title. I know that sounds kind of like a how-to message and tells you, like, I'm going to tell you where to buy your scratcher tickets. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's what I want to talk about, though, and as we look at God's Word. If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. I think we will finish the book of Philippians next Sunday morning. I think we will finish next Sunday morning through the end of verse 23. So again, if you have thoughts, suggestions, areas of interest for our next Sunday morning series, I'm all ears after church. This first picture really starts focusing in on what I want to talk about today. What's our caption up there? Somebody read that for me. So many times there are things that we could do, but we just don't. And so often we say, I can't. You know, I just can't do this. I just can't do that. And I want us to think about some of the things that God talks to us about. We talk about prayer. We've talked to prayer time today. We've talked to the young friends about praying when you feel like you're in life's maze. When the Bible talks to us in the New Testament about pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you're praying so much about everything that you don't have a chance to have something to eat or drink. The idea is that your mindset about life is such that when things come up, remember earlier in Philippians, we had to be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That ended up in the peace of God coming. But finding that peace of God that comes to us from putting everything in God's hands, as I'm overly simple right now, comes from us putting everything in God's hands. And it can be very, very difficult to put things in God's hands because, I don't know about you, but there's some things I like to see that I'm hoping to find, that I wish I could do in a certain way, or a schedule, a format, a set of solutions that I wish that these would take place. And you know what? If I let someone else be in charge, I don't know what they're going to pick. I've told you before that oftentimes after Sunday morning is over, we'll go and pick some place for lunch. And I'm thankful my children like Taco Bell. They like Wendy's. They like that kind of stuff. So where would you like to go? And if I say, where would you like to go for lunch? There's six of us. Very likely there'll be six solutions. So what that means is that at the most, one person will be happy and five might be disappointed. Where sometimes Dad calls it a mystery trip, right? Yeah. So what that means is I'm not going to give you a chance to pick. We're going to end up someplace that you're going to be happy with, and then we have rejoicing. So in other words, I don't give them a choice. Yeah. Now, sometimes somebody says it's their turn, but so that relates back to this. The peace of God that passes all understanding keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, we've used the analogy today with the kids about life being a maze. Just before offering time, we had our offering story talking about God's Word, the Bible, and how most people have one in the house, but only about one out of three households will say that I picked it up and read it when I wasn't at church. So when we look at getting peace, when we look at having a source for helping my life find or feel some stability, I'm going to be seemingly, from the things we've talked about today, in the minority. Because I'm going to tell you that if you will commit to looking at God and His Word, to reading it, to seeking Him through prayer, by doing the things you know that you should, keeping your commitments, obeying your parents, parents loving, not exasperating your children, getting along with your boss at work, being a kind boss who doesn't set unreasonable expectations, being peaceful, being merciful, trying to be someone who does the kinds of things that you should, that those things will have as a byproduct some stability in your life. Now, on the other side, the reason I'm getting to that is I was reading some things this week about things that we take comfort in. And sometimes we take comfort in our reputation. But I don't mean that the way maybe it sounds. Suppose you're somebody who's impatient. You have that reputation. You know you have that reputation. Your family and friends tease you about that. That means when something doesn't go your way, you might blurt something out or make some kind of inappropriate response. But because you know people look at you as being angry or quick to say the wrong thing, that, number one, it's easier for you because you don't have to worry about doing the right thing because people expect you to fail. And you're training them to be codependent. You're training them to facilitate your wrong response. Instead of trusting God, honoring God, trying to do the right thing. I mean, we're not perfect, but am I trying to please God with all of my life? And because I condition people to not expect anything from me, to not trust me, to not expect me to do the right kinds of things, then suddenly life is easier for me. In other words, I avoid growing up. And growing up in Christ is what we're talking about. When we talk about learning the difference between these two things, age and maturity. Now, by the way, that top picture is a preliminary drawing for one of the works of Leonardo. They found all these Leonardo drawings, and that I thought that face was just a perfect of somebody who's crabby. But there's a difference between age and maturity. And that's what we want to talk about today, and that's why I'm going to contrast winners versus losers. That's why I just kind of thought that figure of speech is going to be useful. Because when I look at a winner, I'm looking at this as someone who's, in God's perspective, is someone who may not find relief from all of life's pains and pressures. You still find trials. You still find testings. You still find suffering. You don't win. You may not always get the promotion. You may find that there's still stress. You may find that by living a Christian lifestyle, you bring a little bit of conflict into your life. But the issue is you're someone who, when problems come up, because you are committed to finding strength for today from God, that verse we read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what a difficult verse that is to live out. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this. He's in a Roman prison. He's incarcerated. He has to get a lot of outside help to really just make it through the week, make it through the day. And he says, don't worry about me. I am going to make it just fine because Christ is going to be the one who gives me strength to not just cope, but also use this somehow for his glory and find my good. In other words, I'm talking about having a Christian perspective on life. And when you think of Philippians, Philippians so often is called the book of joy because joy and rejoicing come up a lot in this book. But if you remember, when we looked at it, looked at some of the early sections, Philippians chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, those kinds of things, we saw that unity and joy was coming from their connection to knowing Christ and sharing fellowship in his message and in his activities that follow that message. Because they were working together in Christ's name, all of them working together on the same type of goals, becoming more Christ-like and obeying him. They were able to connect with each other. They were able to find that they had connection with God and had deepened their relationships with each other. When struggles took place, when bad things happened, they weren't looking to blame, and they weren't looking to say, who cares? For example, if we looked at some of the contrasts as far as how we sometimes as people respond, When problems come up, do we try to find out what to do next, or do we say, nobody knows, who cares? When problems happen, sometimes you just have to check in and go through the problem. You know, if you don't pay the light bill long enough, what's going to happen? Yeah, so did you just keep avoiding it? Are you able to make commitments? Because sometimes you go through the life, somebody's going to say, yes or no, what is your decision? Well, sometimes you've got to make that decision. And then sometimes you just kind of nod things off, but you don't intend to keep it, you just want them to stop asking you. Okay? And forgive me, as you can see this, as I re-edited this, the word promises, should be under the word keep, okay? Sorry. If you're somebody who has a good perspective, you say, hey, you know what? I may be doing a good job, but I can always work on these things and, you know, find out how I can try to improve. The other one says, I'm not as bad as that guy. Boy, let me tell you, yeah, I might have failed, but I'm not as bad as the other person. Do you learn or do you tear down? And that's a lot of the issue too. And do you seek a better way? Or are you trapped in the past? So when we talk about, and a lot of this I'm focusing on Paul's perspective, because when you look at this book of Philippians, we're almost done with it. Paul is somebody who has had every reason to have the feelings in that right column. Arrested in prison for doing the right thing, sharing the gospel. Incarcerated by the government. Struggles apparently for his health. Having a lot of personal needs. This, we think, is around a similar area of his life where he made the prayer request to God, 2 Corinthians 12. You know, I have this health problem, God, will you help me with it? And God says, no, my strength is made more clear and obvious to everyone else around you when you're weak. So just glory in me while you have this infirmity. So Paul the Apostle, instead of being in this right column, is in this left column. In other words, he's learned the secret of pressing forward to maturity. Developed, complete, grown up. And you and I know it's being mature is not the same as growing old, but the process is similar. It's a process of constantly moving. You know, every day you're another day older. Maturity only happens when also every day you try to take another step forward to completing all the things God has for you. And the key secret is balance. Do I keep everything in perspective? When we look at this verse that we've read today, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is something that was spoken by a mature person. Somebody who, as an individual and as a disciple of Christ, is somebody who's on firm ground. Who is able to, on that firm ground, believe that God can give them the strength to handle whatever comes up in their life. We look at chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. If you remember, part of the occasion for this book is the Philippians. Paul had been to their community about 10 years before, had planted a church there, made some friends there. When they heard that Paul was in prison, it took a little while, but they sent a gift of some sort. We believe it was not just the coming of his helper Epaphroditus, but also there was something material to it, maybe some things. There definitely seems to have been a financial part of this. But as Paul speaks to them in this difficult place, he gives them thanks. I'm thankful you thought of me. Now, he doesn't say, why didn't you send this earlier? Why wasn't there more? And how come there wasn't a roast beef sandwich too? Because you know it's my favorite. He was thankful. He says, I know, verse 10, you care. And notice he says, your care for me has flourished. And that's the idea of, if you imagine, there's some flowers that will close up at night and then come wide open again the next day, fresh and new. That's the word picture that's used there. He says, for a while we were distant and I didn't have contact with you, but now you've opened up. It's like it's a new day with us. He says, you wanted to care, but the ability to get it to me, it took a little while. So Paul is acknowledging to them, listen, I know that you've been thinking about me all along. I know you've been praying for me, and now you're here and you've been trying to make a difference. I'm saying that because Paul is here in this prison, and when this letter concludes, he is still in prison. And he is sending the person who brought him the gift back to them with someone else with this letter. But Paul is still in prison. He's not saying, why don't you buy my freedom? And he's not adding a lot of other things. Paul is saying, hey, I've been in a tough spot, and you've helped me, and I appreciate it. And I want to send back word thanks. But he's not being critical about their help not coming sooner, about there not being more of it, and not that they didn't make enough difference to get him out. I got to talk about this for a minute because this fits my context. Puppuccino, what is that? Some of you have told about this. The other day I drove, Wednesday I drove through Starbucks because it was afternoon, it was kind of busy, my wife and I were kind of warm, and so I got myself a tea and I got Barbara a decaf coffee. So our dog, Midnight's in the passenger seat of the car. And while she's there, I got the two drinks, and the lady leans out the window. I've never had this happen before. She says, would you like a puppuccino? So I'm used to, sometimes you go through, you have the dog. I take my dog with me if I'm just going to do errands or leave her in the car sometimes. They give me those little dog bones, okay? And the dog likes the little dog biscuit. But puppuccino, what is that? So she gets one of those tall Starbucks cups, and she fills it halfway full of whipped cream. No cost, no, and she just hands it to me, and Midnight is just sitting there like that on the seat looking up. And I just take that cup and I wonder. So I put it right in front of her, and I didn't have to tell her a thing. She put her little legs around it. She stuck her little head in, and in about 2 minutes before we got home, all that whipped cream was gone. Puppuccino. So the dog likes to come with me on the car. But then on Thursday, not yesterday, but Thursday and Friday, I went back out again in the car, and dog wakes up. She's following me to the door. And so I said, let's see what happens. So at some time, I love my wife. My wife likes a latte once in a while. So, okay, very good. You know, I appreciate that because the diamonds haven't been a concern for her and stuff, but coffee, she wants a coffee. So hop in the car and get her a coffee. And so I get this coffee, and I didn't say anything. They said, would you like a puppuccino? So 3 days in a row, I had the dog with me. She got this little thing of whipped cream, and oh, she, you know, happy dog. Happy dog. Because even the dog has a favorite drink now. At Starbucks. Here's my point. Verse 11, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Midnight has learned a new way to be content, but my contrast is I'm trying to be better than my dog. My dog is content if she gets what she wants. God is challenging us here that sometimes we need to be content even if we don't get what we want. Do you get the connection there? Because even the dog's happy if she gets a puppuccino. But God is challenging me here that Paul is saying that, hey, you know, I'm going with that because I lack this. This is not that I speak in regard to need. But his point is, regardless of outward circumstances, Paul says he would still be satisfied in his situation even if they would not have done this extra thing for him. Content. Difficult word to practice. Content talks about inward self-sufficiency, not the lack of outward things. And notice it's a learned trait. We don't start out content. This is normal. You watch children sometimes. Children don't normally sit quietly all day, just satisfied, not needing anything. Right? Sometimes babies cry. I took Craig to the doctor last night, room next to us, crying child. The doctor that was in with us said, oh, I think that's my patient. Everybody in that part of the hospital heard that crying child. you learn how to be content. And continuing that theme in verse 12 about having learned, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Every word and all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And Paul is, some of the background of this term is, you know, when we go to a place that has a lot of things to look at, that's a museum. Go in, see, isn't that fascinating? Our word that comes into English as the root for museum, muo, is the word he's used here for learned. And the idea is something that's learning a secret, something that isn't natural. So Paul is saying that if we're not careful, we'll be like the infant or be like midnight. And we will not be content unless we get, unless we have more or have new. And Paul says, listen, part of my disciple, he connects this to his discipleship, which is why we're having this kind of perspective today. Part of my discipleship after Christ is that I am learning as if I'm learning something that a lot of people don't catch. I'm learning that wherever I am in life, I need to see that God can give me strength and help me make it through and be successful, even if I don't get everything on my list. In the yo-yo of life, you have to flex. Paul, as I commented on, did not grumble. Again, the Philippians, he could have easily said, why don't you pass this on to the Colossians and ask them where theirs is. Ask the Galatians where theirs is. Ask the Ephesians, why haven't they done anything for me? No, he's very happy, very thankful. But then he goes on and makes that statement. In 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because you think of Paul. There's a lot of things that people encounter and that he encountered. Personal pain. Sometimes you get praise from peers. Sometimes you're mocked. Sometimes you do have that unexpected success. Paul's case, prison is part of this. Sometimes you lose everything. Sometimes peace in life comes. Sometimes you have to deal with death, loss. Paul had already experienced most of these himself. His take on life, 4:13. And this connects with our original cartoon there. How can I say I can't when the Bible says I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength? Let's take a look at this word, because I want to notice something. This flows very well in English, but as is the case with many languages, in the original language of the Bible here, if they want to emphasize something, they put it earlier in the sentence. Word order in some cases isn't as significant. But if they put an unusual structure first, that's what they want to emphasize. So as Paul writes this from his Christ-centered peace in his soul, be anxious for nothing but everything through prayer and supplication that your requests are made unto God, Paul is hoping that Christ's grace is sufficient for him. In verse 13, if you were to crack open the original copy of Scripture in the original language, you would see that the very first words in that verse are all things. So Paul is wanting to leave the thought in his readers' minds that in everything of his life, that's the emphasis it's got first, in everything in his life, the next thing that comes up is, I can do. Emphasis, if there can be some kind of a meaning for me to take out of that, is the idea I have strength. I have the ability to act. In all things, I can act in such a way that is appropriate because of the one who strengthens me. So he says, I can put up with these things because of Jesus. He makes the difference in my life. So there in prison, Paul, maybe with some copy of Scripture, maybe another Christian person to talk to, maybe not. He's had a little bit of Christian fellowship with friends who are coming to see him. Paul is saying, all these things in life that I've had to handle, even right now, sitting in a Roman prison, when I'm not in good health, I've been going without. I've been lacking some things. Earlier in the book, remember in chapter 1, we were saying it would have been easy for him if he wouldn't have taken any action. He very possibly could have lost his life just by natural processes. He says, no. Friends, I appreciate your gift, but hey, I give you praise and I give you thanks, but my ultimate source of help and strength is from God. Because of what God has done for me and His everlasting presence with me, and through the strength I get through His Son and the abiding influence of His Holy Spirit, everything that happens to me, I am able to find the strength to deal with because of that one who strengthens me. So as he evaluates, as I evaluate for you, Paul's not just age, but his maturity, his growth in Christ, as well as being a good godly man. Paul is someone who, even in stress, is affirming. In other words, because he's stressed, he doesn't look for an excuse to be critical. In a difficult time, he's contented. He's not complaining about what he doesn't have, but he says, I'm okay. In this difficult time, he's not demanding, but he's flexible. And in this difficult time, he's also confident. I'm going to praise my wife right now. She knew I was going to do this. She's not in here, so she's not embarrassed to sit here and listen to this. Earlier this year, we had gone to Romania on our trip. Barbara had come with me, and a highlight of her life, she likes to read C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien things. She says, I really want to go to this restaurant where C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, these guys used to hang out, the Eagle and Child in England. Interesting enough, this was in the news this week. So just a reminder, Barbara, there's Barbara there outside for £8.45, have a sandwich and a cup of coffee and some stuff. There she is at that Eagle and Child restaurant. Kind of famous because of the Christian writers that were there. So this week, there was an interview, an article published about a man, a Christian man who lives there in England, who goes there on occasion because he lives in Oxford and because of some of his Christian connections, he likes to hang around there. And he says that when he was in there one time having supper, the owner, who we knew the owner because he's apparently lived in this area for a long time, came through after a large group of Christians had come in, paid, like my wife, paid their respects to the Eagle and Child, and left. But when he left, he made a negative remark about Christians, a common British epithet, Christians. And because you know the owner, he says, I've got to ask, why did you say that? And he says, well, and interesting enough, I'm praising my wife because she made a good decision. We were there on a Sunday afternoon for lunch. And that is the Sunday menu at the Eagle and Child. He says that earlier this year, I had printed 300 of these fresh menus. They're on nice paper, and they cost me £2 each to publish. And he says, even though I put photocopies of the menu, and when we were there, there weren't any there, because we even looked around and thought about this. I put photocopies of the menu out by the front door for people to take out for mementos. But the Christians steal my menus, and I've only got 10 left. I've got to go print more. So they had a discussion that here's a group of people that going to the pub, many of them would comment, oh, I'd like a Coke, a Pepsi, a tea, a coffee, because I would never drink. But on the same time, they have no problem stealing. So what are we doing? And you don't take a Denny's menu home, do you? Yeah, well, there could be a lot of reasons for that. But I praise my wife because she made the right choice. She says, oh, I wish there was something to take home from this place. And there was nothing. So I took pictures, but then she put the menu back and we left. So good for Barbara. I didn't steal anything either. I'm just holding her up because I took her picture. For us, life has a lot of stress, a lot of opportunities. What do you do? What is your recourse when you have options to do the wrong thing, or when under stress, Do you make the commitment to make the right choice? Even though people know that you could kind of make the wrong choice and because it's your habit, well, they might not say anything. And so you never grow. But so often in life stressful situations, God wants us to grow, to make the right choice, to honor God. And to realize that even in a stressful choice, a stressful time, in the word order of our verse, in everything, I can't say I can't. I'm really saying I won't. In all things, I myself can find the strength to do the right thing because of the connection I have to my Lord who gives me strength. So Paul is saying, we should not be people who say I can't. We should be people who say I need to. Because really so often what we're saying is I won't. We need to make the right choice. And we need to make the habit of making the right choices, even if it would be perfectly understandable for us to stay in the same non-growth track and make the same mistake over and over and over, because after all, that's who we are, right? But no, the Bible gives us a message about repentance, about growth in Christ, about taking advantage of the Holy Spirit and Scripture's ministry in our lives as we try to become more like the Son of God. What does Christ want me to do? What would glorify God in this situation? And even though I'm tapped out and I'm stressed and I'm whatever, God, I don't know what to do. So as I pray for you, give me the strength to wait while this is getting worked out. God, help us, we pray, to make the commitment to do right things. So often people give us a lot of slack, give us a lot of patience because they know that we just make this mistake all the time. And it's just what we do and it's what we're like. And what can they expect from us? Certainly nothing different. But God, help us to see that one of the great strengths that comes from salvation, from knowing you, from your Holy Spirit, from Scripture, is the change to continue to repent throughout our entire lives. To continue to commit ourselves to being under the control of your Holy Spirit, so that we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewal of our minds through your word. Help us, we pray, to continue to commit ourselves, to see that we're not finished. We're not done with this race. But we need to continue to demonstrate our trust in you, our obedience to your word. And God, when we're just tapped out, help us, God, to break the habit of bad mistakes we've made before. And help us with your strength, because we don't have it ourselves, with your strength to make the right decisions. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,